our last time to look at the book of Proverbs, so I figured I'd skip to the end to make it seem like we finished. How's that? We'll skip over, 15 to 30, but we'll go straight to chapter 31 and verses 10 through 31. And figured we'd look at what Scripture says about the perfect woman or a worthy woman and see if that's something that is achievable. But finding the perfect woman is really what we're going to talk about today and what that really means and how we ought to look at that passage in relationship to other Scripture. Why don't we start with prayer and then we'll get going. Lord, just thank you for your word. Thank you for your word preached this morning already. Lord, that we should hunger for your word and hunger for the words of your mouth. Lord, that looking at Scripture, help us to keep our focus on you and the way Scripture points to you. Help us to look at that today, Lord, in Proverbs, but also other Scriptures. Lord, just lead and direct our conversation. Just show us what you would have us to learn today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen.
So, Proverbs 31, I guess we could read this, but then I'm going to go back, because if you can think through Scripture, examples of a worthy woman in Scripture. Can anybody think of examples or good examples that you would remember in Scripture of a worthy woman or a woman like Dave, after God's own heart, David?
Mary,
Mother of Christ, certainly. Ruth.
Esther.
Yeah. Esther.
Abigail.
Dorcas. Yeah. Dorcas.
Mm-hmm. Did they say Abigail found favor with
God? Well, I'm just thinking of examples of maybe that found favor with God. That's certainly what it said about Mary. They don't all say that about them, but when you look at what Scripture says about them, does it describe them as someone who was seeking, who you could say was seeking after what God wanted mm-hmm. for her life? That's really what I'm trying to get at. Yeah.
Elizabeth.
Yeah.
Deborah.
You mean the mother of John the Baptist.
Yeah.
Deborah, one of the judges.
The Jericho woman.
Yeah.
Rahab.
Yeah.
That's right. The one who saw the people of God and saw what God was doing for them and wanted to be a part of it. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I guess I'm asking this just to say, because I know Christianity, Scripture, sometimes been criticized as being oppressive to women. But when you look at the picture that comes out about God's Word and what Scripture says about women, I don't see how you can reach that conclusion. So I want to look at that a little bit. What about Eve?
Well...
It's interesting that you would have that reaction, because let's before we look at Proverbs, let's look at Eve. Well, I figure we just start with the beginning and see what Scripture says about the first woman, Eve, and that's Genesis chapter 1, 26 to 30. And I didn't have a handout today because I'm just doing Scripture, and I figured we could all look it up. So plus the copier was broken. But Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 30. Does someone have that would read it? Scott, do you have that already?
Sure. Thanks. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food." I'm sorry, how far did you ask me?
Just through verse 30.
You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And and it was so.
So when you see this picture of creation, how did God create man and woman?
In his image.
Right, in the image of God. And what was his instructions to them? What was his promise and instruction to them? Fruitful and multiply.
Times 2 equals 10.
That's right.
The only one that we've really kept is be fruitful and increase.
That's right. That's right. You would think that we would see others that have example, but that's right. But what else was God's promise and plan for Adam and Eve when he created them?
They would rule over all of creation.
Rule over, have to, what was?
I just said subdue
the earth. Subdue the earth.
Tend it.
Be in his image. You know, all these things. Interesting, what were they to eat?
Plants.
That's right. The plan until, when does that change? When does God's instruction on what to eat?
After the flood.
Until the flood, it was, we were supposed to, you know, God's provision was plant life. Vegetarians, right? And it was after the flood that God provided meat to eat. It was a different, because sometimes you think about it, well, it was after they fell, after sin, after they failed to obey God's command, because he did kill an animal to give them clothes, but it wasn't for food, it was for clothes. But anyway, that's I digress. So, but male and female, in chapter 1, you see the creation picture kind of as a, from the, you know, God's eye view, looking down and seeing the whole picture. Then God steps back in Scripture in chapter 2 and goes through the account of Scripture, more of a day-by-day thing, more descriptive about creation of man, creation of woman. And when we look at this, there's a little different timeline, because it kind of is compressed in here that he says he created male and female in chapter 1, verse 27. Together, almost seemingly like at the same time. But in fact, in chapter 2, we look at God creating man first and then woman. And why did he create woman?
It was not good for the man to be alone.
Yeah. Not good for man to be alone. Look at verse 18 of chapter 2. The Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. It was after... he had created the garden and placed him there, and he says, I'll make a helper suitable for him. And so, what does God do first for Adam to look for a suitable companion?
He has to look through all the animals.
All the creation already.
Suitable.
Yeah, it's interesting. Because, so, he formed out of the ground all the wild animals, all the birds of the sky. He brought them to man to see what he would name them, and whether whatever the man called each living creature, that was his name. So the man gave names to the livestock, the birds of the sky, the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So in verse 21, I just want to read through this part of it. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. So Adam named her, like he had named all the other creation. For she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. So when we look at this, I know some interpretations say she was created as a helpmeet. Others say as a helper. What is the picture here of the purpose God created woman
to complete and to bear children.
What are the reasons? We've said a couple already.
Sort of like different aspects of God. That's not specified here, though. Actually.
Yeah. Well, it's that he wouldn't be alone. That she would be a helpmeet. It's more than just his helper. I think sometimes we look at it in too limited a way when some have looked at that. But more of a companion to complete, and as we said, when we look at other scripture, we're going to see more than just a helper. Yes.
She
she make him be one flesh. That's the whole idea.
Right.
At verse 24. They're united.
And they're
one
flesh.
You know what that
means?
Flesh. Marriage.
Yeah.
And
right.
What comes after that?
Yeah.
They become
one
flesh. One
flesh. And so it is, they're treated as one in that, from that picture, from that point forward. But then we'll look a little bit more about what God says about men, our responsibility, and women, your responsibility. But we see this in a little bit just in the earlier part of chapter 2, because when God created man, verse 7 of chapter 2 in Genesis, then the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living thing. And then it talks about he planted the garden, and it was four rivers coming out of the garden. And then in verse 15 and 16, again, this is before the description of creating the woman, God says to man, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. The Lord God said, then, it is not good that man be alone. So was Eve around when God gave Adam the command about the tree of life? It doesn't appear to be that she was alive or she was created yet. And then you look at chapter 3 of Genesis, and we try to do this so we don't stay here too long and forget the rest of what we're going to talk about. Who's tempted?
By Satan
and taking the form of the serpent, this beautiful creature at the time. It's not like now where you find that Rhonda found a serpent in the house. She'd not pause to talk to it, I don't think. After calling me, making sure I got home immediately to kill the snake. But it's different. You know, the serpent was a beautiful creature and tempted the woman. And the woman says to the serpent in chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. So, I don't know. And this is, as Jeff talked about today, not scripture. I'm interpreting, maybe. I'm applying this. But it seems that she did not get the direction directly from God. Adam got it from God. And maybe she got it from Adam, where maybe he embellished the command a little bit, that don't even go near it, don't touch it, unless you die. And maybe he gave her a little more interesting perception of that. But in any event, I don't think that's, I'm sure that's not the point of it. She was tempted, she took from the serpent, or she took the fruit, ate it, and then in verse 6, what does she do with it? Where was he?
Right next to her.
He was with her. You know, so you see this, you know, that's why I want to look at this, just to get a picture of man's responsibility, woman's responsibility, the picture of what Christ, what God has set up for the picture of marriage, and what that means in the relationship. What's, you know, man and woman's relationship and also their roles with each other. Because here, when you look at the curse, you know, where did God go first when he realized something was wrong? In chapter 3, if you keep reading.
Mr. Adam.
Who did he question first?
Called to the man.
He called to the man. He said, where are you? You know, and then who told you you're naked? And then the man points to the woman points to the serpent, and God goes back up. And the serpent's cursed, the woman instructed the consequences of what she did, and then the man is instructed the consequences of what he did. But God looks first to him because he had given him the command. And I don't think, I think sometimes we ignore that it seems like Adam was standing right next to her when she was falling, when she was following, being tempted by the serpent and going right along with her. So the man was not relieving his responsibility, and in fact abrogated his responsibility. And what was one of the curses for the woman? When you look at chapter 3, verse 16. And then we're going to go on to something else.
pain in childbirth and desire for new husband.
Yeah, what does that mean? I know what pain in childbirth means. I don't know. I don't pretend to know. I understand there's pain in childbirth, but what's that next part mean? Your desire.
Destroy him or master.
Your desire will be to your husband.
Destroy
yeah.
him.
Well, I think that's yeah. I mean, it's like
control him.
It's. I think it's all wrapped up in that. It's. I don't think. And when you look at the language of this in the original, it's not that she will desire him. Because that is appropriate. That's not part of the curse. It is more of a desire to be him. That she
desire
wants to
authority.
Right, right. She wants to be, you know, her part of it will be she will, you know, she won't have that authority, but she will desire it. In fact, in some way maybe tear him down so she will have authority over him. And you can see that a lot in relationships where that's not God's plan. And so I want to at least look at that, and then we'll look at other scripture, because now let's look at Proverbs 31. And let's look at the worthy woman, excellent wife, whatever your version says. Proverbs 10 through 31, and maybe if we can start back with Dee Dee, and anybody who wants to read can just read three verses, and we'll get through 10 through 31.
An excellent wife who can find, but her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life.
She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like a merchant's ship, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls.
She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night.
In her hand, she holds a distaff and grasps a spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate where he takes his seat among the elders of the land.
She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness.
Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised.
Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates.
So what do you see in this picture? What kind of woman? Hardworking, busy, industrious. I was going to write on the board, but
yeah.
I can't erase this board. So we'll just, you guys have good memories.
She has help.
She has help.
Yeah.
Yes. Yes. Maybe it's the multitude of children she has.
She's always busy, and even into the night she's working.
Right.
Mm-hmm. It's up early.
Yeah.
She doesn't just do what's in the house. She also does fields and trading and buying.
Right. She's a merchant. She's a farmer. She's, you know.
Sounds like a working woman to me.
Yeah. Right. Right.
She has strong arms.
Right.
She's the kind of married year old dad.
Yeah.
Yeah. What's that?
Super busy and working all the time.
Well, but it's, I think it's a picture of a perfect, excellent, whatever. Are we ever going to find this woman? Have any of you? I shouldn't ask you this question.
No.
Maybe the women should leave. No. We should recognize that there's no such thing as a perfect woman, because there's no such thing as a perfect man either. That's not a hard thing to recognize. And why is that? Yeah.
Sorry.
Go ahead.
I didn't know you were going to continue.
Yeah, go ahead. I'll back up before I ask that question. Yes.
Oh, no, I was just, the thing that struck me most was the woman fears the Lord.
Right.
And that was kind of a theme throughout
Proverbs that we were talking about, and I think, well, okay, I think of my own mom, and I think when we were writing her eulogy, and the pastor commented, wow, this is, he used this verse, he said, her children will rise up and call her blessed, and so my mom wasn't a perfect woman either, but she really feared the Lord, and mm-hmm. I was just thinking that that's was kind of key. I don't know.
I think you're, and that's like kind of what you're getting at, this idea of just the right, we're called to be busy. No, we're called to be ready to work, not lazy. You know, we're called to be, you know, following God's will for us and not afraid to step out and do what God has for us in our path, whatever it is. But the main thing that ends, the way this ends is, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. You know, really, it's getting at a woman who fears the Lord is the most important. It says it at the end, but if you look back, remember Proverbs started verse 7, the whole introduction led into the main verse of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge.
When I look at verse 16, she considers a field and buys it, and her earnings she plants a vineyard. I'm like, if she's doing all these things, like, what is her husband doing?
Yeah, sorry. Well, I mean,
it seems like it appears that she has a woman because it talks about the heart of her husband trusts in her.
Right.
Yeah. When he's at the city gate, so he's among the elders, I guess he's politician.
Well, I don't know.
I wouldn't call him politician, but in the.
But she probably couldn't do all this without his good support and shepherding, too, I guess. I don't know.
And provision.
She's taking on both roles, though, to me, in some ways.
Well, I think she's not. See, I don't think we need to be. I don't think women should be afraid to take on the responsibility that is, you know, I'm sure she consulted her husband on these issues, too. When you look at this, it doesn't say, I don't want to add to Scripture what it's saying, but I think it's just painting a picture of not an oppressed, stay-at-home only. You know, not that that's wrong either. I'm saying not someone who's oppressed and under her husband's fist.
No.
It was more of a, you know, she had independence. She had responsibility.
She's
not just within
gifts.
The household. She's using her gifts in caring for her children, but also caring for others, caring for the poor. Yeah.
I think on 21 we should add, she is not afraid of snow as long as she has four-wheel drive.
Yes, that's true.
We also have to be remembering she's not doing all this in one day. This is over a period of 20, 30 years. Who knows how long?
Right.
You just do all the things that you get confronted with. You do
right.
something about it.
But I think it's also, yes, someone else.
I was going to say the same thing.
Yeah.
There are stages in life and you don't necessarily do all of this at the time when your children are young, but
right.
you grow up.
Right. Yeah. But having the fear of the Lord, having the independence and strength and praise of her husband in what she's doing, I think that puts a big responsibility on us as husbands, you know, as men, to, you know, recognize the gifts of our wife and build them up and not hold them back. Because what is our role as husbands when we look at Scripture?
Give her the reward she has earned.
That's right. I mean, that's part of this here. You know, give her the product of her hands. Let her works praise her in the gates. You know, her husband's not taking the glory away from his wife's work. But what should all of this be doing is pointing to Christ, pointing to the Lord, fearing the Lord. It all should be a picture of our relationship with Christ. And that's when, you know, we look at Ephesians and 1 Peter. Let's look at Ephesians 5 first. And we'll spend the last little bit looking at what Scripture says about the roles of husband and wives. And I think it ties in with this picture of a worthy woman, an excellent wife, and how she can be that way. Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. Where did we leave off? I think we left off with Joe. Well, maybe Joe will read a couple more verses. I only gave him one verse.
which one in 5?
chapter 5, 22 through 33, and maybe just read three verses and then we'll keep going. 22
through 33. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything.
Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless.
In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body. Just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body.
Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
So, is the wife supposed to love her husband?
Yes.
But it's here it says she respects her husband, which is a form of loving him. And the husband is to love his wife. What is the picture here that we get of, you know, a lot of times we focus on wives are to be subject to your husbands. That's part of it, but why, in what way? And what's the rest of this picture of the relationship of husbands and wives' responsibility? What is the husband's responsibility to his wife when you see this picture?
To her, to present her as blameless, spotless.
Right.
Bride. It
seems like both are sacrificial love. Giving yourself in your service together, like
right.
both roles seem like that.
Yeah, I think it's right. We're
seems like maybe Proverbs 31 is talking about like giving your life, as offering it sacrificially, how you're serving, whether or not you're doing millions of things,
or
that's your attitude as you're fearing God. It is.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going on and on.
No, it's a good thought process because it's sacrificial to the other in that submission to the other. Later on, we hear we submit to each other, you know, but it is in the church, you know, submit to each other. But the picture of the husband to the wife as Christ to the church, how does Christ treat the church? How do we respond to Christ?
We submit to Christ.
Right.
And
we're supposed to.
Jesus loves us.
That's right, and gave himself for us. His response to the church is to lift it up a holy, spotless, sanctified church, that we would become like him, that is his, you know, role in our lives. That's why he gave us the Holy Spirit to, you know, help us in our sanctification as we rely on the Holy Spirit to become more and more like Christ, become more like sanctified. The husband's role to the wife is to do the same thing, to commit himself to her sanctification, to lifting her up to be holy and spotless. And when you look at that picture and then look back at Adam, if he was doing that when they were talking to the serpent, what would his reaction have been? You know,
He should have stepped in.
He should have taken his role seriously and stopped it there. But he was following his own lusts and desires. And so, you know, I think we as husbands, we can't say, well, she went along with it, so it must be okay. You know, she, you know, participated in this with me, so it's okay. No, we can't turn and say it's her fault, because we fell into this sin of whatever it is, like Adam did with Eve. He pointed to her. you know, he needed to man up. You know, he needed to say, no, that was my role to lift her up and to present her holy. Us sitting together is my responsibility. And that's why I think when you look at this, we as husbands ought to be praying for our wives, you know, seeking their sanctification, giving ourselves to that, and it'll have a whole different attitude about, you know, any kind of conflict we have in the home, husband and wife conflict or whatever. You know, look to ourselves first as the one responsible for that conflict or whatever, if there's sin or whatever, if we're not following Christ. We need to just look to ourselves because that's where God's going to look first. That's really, I think, the picture. God's looking at the husband first because he said, you're the one where I'm going to make responsible for this family when there's a family there. Does that mean the wife is without responsibility? Or without obligation to follow Christ also, even if her husband is not? Because there's scripture... I should have pulled it up. I looked at it, but where it says, you know, husbands, love your wives, live with them in peace, even if they're not Christians, that you might win them through your example. I forget where that is. But anyway, you know, that scripture does not relieve a wife of responsibility, but places the reason says the man is the head of the home is because he's looking to him for responsibility of that family. But anyway, and the wife is to build up her husband, respecting her husband. She's also to encourage and pray for him in the same way, in the sense of, you know, in Proverbs 31, what's her husband's, what is the result of his wife's life in Proverbs 31? What does he get out of this?
He's respected by the town.
Right.
Mm-hmm. He sits there wealthier.
That's right. He passes wise judgments while he gets, you know, glory for his wife. That's right. What's that?
He trusts her.
He trusts her. That's right. And so...
He has purple linens.
That's right, yeah. And he has a good home, warm clothes, good food to come home to. But also, he trusts her in her life and in... She's not going to embarrass him or cause some other problem. But she's freeing him up to do what God wants him to do, too, I think. You don't see that picture because it's talking about the excellent wife, not the excellent husband. I don't know why there's not a Proverbs on the excellent husband. Well, there is. Look at the rest of Proverbs.
The rest of Proverbs.
Because the son is given instruction on how to, you know, what he's to do and how he's to, you know, avoid the adulterous woman, all these other things that he is to do.
It takes 30 chapters.
That's that long repetition. That's the fact. You need 30 chapters for God.
Well, in Proverbs 31, it's tremendously freeing. I mean, they're both working on different things. They both trust each other. They're both busy.
Right.
And it's a freeing thing. They're allowed to do creative things or counseling things or whatever it is that's needed.
Right.
But they're trusting each other to bury their load.
Right. Yeah, and how much more would we accomplish if that is what we're doing? Let's look at 1 Peter 3.
I like it where it says, she brings him good and not harm all the days of her life.
Right. Yes. Yes. So, yeah, don't lose heart.
Right.
This is a picture of, you know, perfection, which, you know, we look to Christ as our example and the picture of perfection, what we're to strive toward, but will we ever achieve that on this earth? Yeah, I mean, no, we need to rely on the Holy Spirit, you know, as we falter, as we step and seek forgiveness for our sin, turn back, you know, point to Christ and what our life should be like, but don't lose heart when we don't achieve that here on earth. No one does, but that doesn't relieve us, again, of our responsibility to do that. I mean, it's this picture of forgiveness, recognition that we're not perfect, but also striving in, you know, to love Christ the way he's loved us as we become more and more sanctified. It's the same picture, husband and wife. 1 Peter 3, 7 through 12. Where did I leave off?
Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life,
so that your prayers may not be hindered. Excuse me. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil.
Last two verses is from Psalm 34, which is a psalm of David when he was feigning madness before the Philistines. So I don't want to lose track of how Scripture's quoting different ways. But in this sense, you know, husbands are to live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone who's the weaker vessel. What does that mean? Don't get yourself in trouble, Dave.
I think both are called to be the living sacrifice, you know, that Roman talks about.
Mm-hmm.
And so I guess to me that seems like serving the other where the other has a need.
Yeah.
Maybe it's a physical need, or maybe it's
yeah
a spiritual need. It, you know, depends.
And it's this idea of looking to the needs of others as opposed to yourself. And we looked at Ephesians. The husband was to love her as himself and look to himself, and like Christ sacrificed himself for the church, we are to sacrifice ourselves for our wives. You know, it's this idea of don't always, you know, be looking at your own needs. You need to be, you know, have this special relationship with your wife where you're looking to her needs first and meeting her needs. Are we doing that when, and it's hard to do because we're all selfish. And we say, well, this is what I want. It's going to be good for you, you know, or this is meeting your needs because I'm looking out for both of us. But I think sometimes we have to step back and say, what does she really need in this situation? Am I ignoring that? Am I overlooking that and missing what she needs? Am I not hearing what she's saying? And I think that is not just husband and wife, but that's what we're to do with others in the church. You know, we're to look to their needs first when we look at any kind of conflict. That's what God says about conflict, is to look at what they're saying, look at the needs that they're expressing, and see if there's a way to meet those needs to resolve the conflict. But it's not just in conflict that we're to do that with our wives. But this picture of be like Christ to the church, that's how you are to be towards your wife. But your wife also is bringing honor to her husband in, you know, seeking to build him up and respect him and what she does, everything she does. But I think we need to recognize as husbands that there's a big responsibility we have, that God looks to us first, I think, if there's a failing in the family. And we need to recognize that because God's put us in that position to... Our job is to lift up our wife, lift up our family, so they will be sanctified, be an example, be a, instructor of the word. Like Jeff was preaching today, have a situation where, you know, your family life is hungering for the word of God, not for words out of our mouths, but for Scripture, as a starting place that all these things can flow from. Anyway, I don't know. Other thoughts on these verses that I may have skipped over?
I think that verse 4 in that chapter 3 of 1 Peter is really kind of key too, because at the end of the verse it talks with an imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's talking about the woman there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
My thought was similar to that, and it seems like it was in Proverbs 31, it also talked about how beauty was something that
passing,
was fading.
Right.
And that there was something more beautiful. Not to denigrate beauty, because God made our bodies and
mm-hmm.
made beauty, but that there's something greater than that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, yeah, Steve.
There's one thing in Proverbs 31 towards the end I think is really important. Verse 30, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. And you know that if she's fearing the Lord, she's also talking to her children and telling them all about the Lord and
right.
guiding them in that way, too. And that's like the most important thing you could possibly hear.
Right.
Get your children saved.
Yeah. We've talked about last week, you know, the father's responsibility to teach his children, but the wife has a responsibility also. The mother does, and it's repeated throughout Scripture. So I want to at least leave us with this picture of it's not oppressing the women when you look at Scripture. It is putting her in an extremely important and just as important role of both training the children, living her life in the community, being an example to her family, but also, you know, work and fearing the Lord. She has no lesser responsibility in the eyes of Christ.
But she is supposed to be protected by her husband.
But protected by her husband and subject to her husband in the sense of, at some point, there's an ultimate responsibility for the decisions of that husband-wife team as one, and God's going to look to that relationship. And at some point, there may be a decision made where it doesn't mean the husband's making, you know, all decisions without consulting with his wife. It's a team job, but ultimately, when a decision is made, if there's a disagreement or something at that point, maybe the decision shouldn't be made yet. But there's that ultimate responsibility, I think, God looks to the husband to be that person responsible for that team that he's going to look to. I don't know. I may have, yes.
You know, a long time ago, I was standing in line behind a woman and her daughter in the grocery store. And the daughter, who was about 12, said to her mother, "You told Daddy you were going to do such and such." And the mother said to the daughter, "Never mind what I told your daddy." And I've never forgotten that.
Yeah. I like that commercial that they have now. Don't tell your mother. Don't tell your father. You know, it's like it's all on and on. That's the whole commercial. I'm like, yeah, that's not going to, yeah, it's that. Going to create problems. and we see it in Scripture, but we are getting beyond the time. So maybe we'll come back to that in the fall. Or whoever's teaching in the fall, we'll come back to that in the fall. But thank you all. Let me close in prayer. Lord, thank you again for your word. Thank you for the feeding we can get from looking at Scripture. Lord, just continue to work in our lives. Reveal to us your word and help us just hunger for more of your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.